You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
How do we do it, right? Good morning, Point Harbor Church. My name is Tim. I'm so excited to see you this morning. If you haven't seen me before, I am the discipleship pastor here at Point Harbor, so I get to hang out with your high school and middle school students, as well as make sure y'all are going to a point group, which you all are, correct? Yeah. There we go. All right, that's like at least some of you. But that being said, we this morning are doing a lot. We are remembering those who have fought and died for our country because it is Memorial Day weekend. I had a service. My grandfather was in the Navy, and so this is an important weekend for that. We're also, we took communion this morning on purpose because we're good at remembering things when we are told to. You know, God gave the Israelites holidays to remember important things on purpose. So we're using this weekend to remember what God did for us in shedding his blood for our sins. But also, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's starting to get a little warmer outside. And it is, as I heard on sports radio this weekend, the official start of summer. So that means that we have some young people graduating. We have our senior class of 2024 graduating out of our youth department and onto different, not bigger and better because we're awesome here, but to different things, and so we're going to be honoring them as well. If you saw the gift bags on your way in, that's what those are for. We will honor them at the end of this, but this morning, we're going to be in James chapter 1. We're beginning a new series in James. We're really trying to stack as many important things this Sunday as possible. So we're starting in James. This is a great book. James really is a how-to manual on how to live the Christian life. That's what it is. This video that we just saw, it's a movie adaptation of a Broadway musical from the 50s or the 60s. The whole thing is ridiculous. I don't want to give you any spoilers, but like it's been out for 50 some odd years, so you should have figured it out by now. But the show, it tells a story of a young man that grabbed a book at a newsstand on his way into work, and that book showed him how to be successful in business without really trying. He jumps through these theories on what he's supposed to do, and he jumps up through the ranks at a major corporation. The love interest in the show is having a conversation with him, and he describes how frustrated he is trying to climb the ladder at corporate America. He's only a junior executive. And she's like, well, dear, you've only been here a week. But the fact of the matter is, and the reason I showed that video is because I think that we often do something really similar. We often like to treat life like we're looking for a sudden and easy way to figure it all out. Like an instant, like silver bullet to how to do this thing, and we don't want to put in any effort. Like effort-free is the way for me, right? That's the way that we like to approach things. And this morning, what I would like to do is I would like to look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And I would like to discuss how we can succeed at life without actually trying. Now, is there going to be effort that we have to put forward? Yeah, absolutely. I don't want you guys to think that this is going to be some kind of like, if you pray good enough, all your bills will be paid and you can quit your job and live the easy life. No. But we will step forward in success. And because of how life works, it can sometimes almost seem automatic. This morning, I want to really approach and look at how leaning into difficult things looks instead of trying to change our circumstances. When something's difficult, really approaching it with like, okay, this is going to be miserable, and then just handle it. Instead of going out of our way to figure out how to get out of the circumstance that we've been put in. How readily available and just truly accessible divine wisdom is. Like God asks us to ask him for wisdom. Live there for a minute. We have access to divine wisdom. Wisdom. If you're a mechanic in the room, how many times have you wished that you could call the engineer that put that thing right there while you're trying to service it? I had to do an alternator on my Land Cruiser once. 14 hours, the book said, because I had to completely remove the front clip of my vehicle. Like, Mr. Toyota, sir, if you could have just put it anywhere else, right? We have the ability to go directly to God. And then finally this morning, I want to really talk about how dangerous it is to double dip wisdom. Double dipping is bad across the board. And with wisdom, it gets really dangerous, because what ends up happening is we get a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Oprah, a little bit of God, a little bit of Dr. Phil, a little bit of our Creator, and a little bit of the internet. And what ends up happening is this disastrous, muddled mess. We need to dip into God's Word more than we dip into what the world says. So what I want to do is I want to read James chapter 1, 1 through 8, and we are going to really have this discussion. I'm super excited about it. So James chapter 1, it's on the screens if you don't have it in front of you. But James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 says this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let's go before our Creator in prayer this morning before we get after this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are and your divine love for us that we don't deserve. God, we need you. God, this morning I pray that you would completely and totally empty me of myself. God, I pray that these words be yours, that you would encourage our hearts. God, I pray that as a church you would drive us forward, that we would be able to run this race that you've called us to run. But that we wouldn't do it under our own strength, Lord, that we would do it totally with you and for you and because of you and around you, with you in us. God, this morning I pray that you convict our hearts. And God, this morning I pray above all that those who don't know who you are, God, I pray that you would please just introduce yourself to them. Lord, we need you. We love you. I need you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. The first thing that I want to point out in the text this morning is that hard times harbor joy. Hard times have the ability to be bringers of joy. Bringers of joy. Like, hard times have the ability to bring us joy. And you're like, wow, Tim, that is weird. And it is, because it's countercultural. We are not trained to experience difficulty and be joyful. In fact, we are trained by our culture, our society, and just the way that we work and our sinful self-centeredness. We're trained to see difficulty and then figure out a way to make that difficulty less difficult. I mean, and that's just the way that everything works. There's an entire TV show dedicated to giving people investment as they discover ways to make life easier. Shark Tank. People go on there with this new product that's going to make everyone's life easier or better in some way. And sometimes just more delicious. I saw some lady on there horking bread. $12 a loaf. It was incredible. But when we see this difficulty, we're trained to try to make it easier. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look at it and we're supposed to decide that we're going to be joyful because of it. And you know what's really crazy here in the text? It says, count it all joy. And not to like beat the joke dead, but when you read the Greek for all, it means all. It's all of it. We're supposed to count it all as joy. When your washing machine breaks, but you cloth diaper your baby. Been there. Twice. You're supposed to count that as joy. When your lawnmower breaks, when you're in the middle of trying to mow the lawn before Memorial Day weekend cookout, you're supposed to count that as joy. When you blow a tire on your way to work, you're supposed to count that as joy. When your husband forgets to get the car inspected, and so you get pulled over and now have a court date in another city, you're supposed to count that as joy. When your child comes to you with the most difficult news you've ever heard in your life, and you are unsure how to move forward, or maybe your loved one is going through it, and you are the primary support for that person. If you fight both of your kids in a loving way through the grocery store to get a week's supply of food for the house, and you go to check out and you swipe your card and it's declining, not because you need a new card, but because there's nothing left on it, count it as joy. This passage is speaking about all trials. And you know what's really important for us to understand here is that this is a command. This is an obedience issue. We can't just ignore it. We can't just say no. Like, if you tried to say no to God, it's super weird. No, God. Like, ew, no, it doesn't work. You can't do that, which means that you have to do it. We're supposed to do it, which means that it's a decision, which means that, church, hear me, you're not always going to feel it. Our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Which means that when God has asked us to do something, our heart will naturally not want to do that thing. You're not going to see the blown tire and go, wow, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened, goodness me. That's not natural, but it's important for you to do it anyway. It's important for you to do it anyway. The effortless success part here is making the obedient decision to move from gripe to gratitude and count a trial as a bringer of joy. You don't even have to do anything. Your tire blew itself. Your washing machine quit without your input. You didn't have to remind your husband to not inspect the car. You didn't make your child make those choices. You did not invent cancer. But what you can do is look at that miserable situation. I don't want to trivialize trial, by the way. It's awful. It's a cause of lost sleep. It's a cause of lost hair. It's a cause of mental disorder. It's a breaker of family. It's a breaker of people and spirit. It's brutal. But we're still asked to obey and choose joy. Well, what does joy look like? Joy looks like steadiness under pressure. When everything's falling apart all around you and you maintain a levelness, not necessarily like, hey guys, isn't this great? We get to walk to work today. No. I'm not talking about being fake. I'm talking about steadiness. I'm talking about looking for ways to celebrate the suck. Like, hey, you know what? We're going to have to walk to work today, but there's a really cool coffee shop on the way to work. Why don't we stop there and get something fun to drink on the way in? Or, hey, we have to take everything in our house to get washed at a laundromat. There's a really cool Chinese place next to the laundromat. What if we get some, like, what if we just have dinner there and be like a picnic in the laundromat situation when the wash machine's broke? What if we let's bring a board game to the laundromat? Like we always talk about how we don't spend time together. Let's spend time together. Yeah, it's at a laundromat. It's kind of weird, but like, hey, they have Wi-Fi now. Seriously, let's celebrate this. Hey, the tire blew. We were going to buy new ones anyway. Let's get white walls this time. Right? And here's the thing. We can know. God is not a God of confusion. God is a God that wants us to know who he is and what he wants for us. We can know that hard times will harbor joy if we decide we're going to see difficulty differently. Remember, this is a command. This is a command. You can't leave here and say, I'm not going to do that one because it's weird. It's a command. So we can see difficulty differently. We really like to discredit people that give commands. My generation is really, really good at that. If you see any Dave Ramsey video on the internet, there are comments from people my age that will complain that the only reason he is successful is because he bought a house back in the 90s when the economy was better. Or when somebody says like, hey, you really, really should like work out and eat well if you want your body to look this way. There was somebody my age that's like, well, you just have that genetically. Or God forbid a pastor asks somebody to live a sanctified life. Ugh. We like to discredit the person who is giving the command. James is giving the command here. We can't discredit him because frankly, people, he's one of us. James was a Jewish person, right? Yeah, he was related to Jesus, but that's a separate conversation. He was writing to the Jews who were dispersed, that were just normal middle class people. I'm sure there were some people that were upper middle class, maybe used Mercedes people, and I'm sure there's people that were lower middle class. Maybe like they share a Pinto, like I don't know, but that's basically us. We can't look back at that and go, well, that was super easy to count it all as joy back then. No, it was not. Persecuting Christians was still cool then. And by persecuting, I don't mean bullying. I mean by setting them on fire. We count it all as joy. We cannot discredit him. He is writing to middle class people that believe in Jesus, even though it is culturally weird and shameful to do so, yet they do it with faith nonetheless. And they're not even in their homeland. They feel like aliens. Have you ever walked into your office place or your school or your place of business or heck, the gym and felt like this is weird for me? I don't belong here. He's writing to you. We can see difficulty differently when we start avoiding hard. We stop avoiding hard and we start running to trials. We start just like, I'm just going to handle it. I'm just going to handle this. You know, this is kind of like when you go to the gym and you're doing reps in the gym. You know, something I learned a couple of years ago when I really started getting after my health is that when you lift a little bit of weight really slowly and really determinedly, it does more for your muscles than if you throw a bunch of weight on and you get through the reps as quick as possible. Like when you in your head, actually some lifters lift with a metronome now. Three beats down, three beats up. If you're squatting 300, you can now only squat 150. I swear, it's brutal. It's agonizing. But what it does for your muscles is crazy. I did this workout program and I could feel and see myself getting stronger and it was so cool. And then my friend was getting his house refinanced and he needed to get rid of a shed in the backyard. So like, will you come over and help me move this shed? And like, this was the coolest thing that's ever happened. So we removed the top of the shed, but the floor was still like stuck in the mud. There were 4 4x4s that were going right in the mud to kind of keep it like stable, but it wasn't like concreted in. Like I'm not the Incredible Hulk, okay? So we were trying to figure out how to get this floor done, and the circular saw that we had wasn't big enough to really cut into it and cut it up. So we were just like, man, what do we do? I'm like, hey, I've got a jack in my car. Like, let's just like jack it up with the bottle jack. And he's like, yeah. I'm like, well, why don't you get your jack and I'll get my jack. And then I'm sitting here and I'm looking at this thing and I'm an idiot. And I'm looking at this thing and I'm like, man, like I got to go all the way over there to get my bottle jack. And so I got kind of like low and I make sure I lifted totally with my back. I'm just kidding. But I got under it. And I just went, and I'm like pulling this thing and you can hear the mud go. And he looks around because I'm screaming. He thought I had died. And I've got it up. Like, I've got the back half of the shed in the air now. And he was like, oh my goodness. I was able to do that ridiculous, hilarious thing because I did 3 seconds down, 3 seconds up. And it made walking up and down the stairs to get things for my wife pure agony because my muscles were like, no, you already did this today. For weeks, I was stronger because I embraced the difficulty. In church, the thing that we have to remember is that we know that when we choose joy as we go through trial, it will produce a steadfastness in us. And with that command comes a promise. Do this, get this, find joy, choose joy, become more steadfast. And we know it works. So we can find joy because we know what the end game is. This is miserable, but I know that I'm going to be a better follower of Christ when the season is over. And you can have joy in that. You can be excited about that because, oh my goodness, don't we want to be more like Christ? That's where the joy comes from. The joy comes from knowing what happens next. And frankly, church, what we have to do a better job of remembering is that we have an eternal perspective. There is an eternal end game that we are walking towards. Look at the text. There's a reason for all of this. Look at it. It says, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That means that your character will be perfect and complete and not lack any character quality that you are currently lacking. Sometimes we make a joke like, oh my goodness, I got to spend eternity in heaven with that guy. But the thing that we forget is, A, they have to spend eternity in heaven with you too. And B, we're going to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that thing that you think is weird in him will either get fixed or your attitude towards it will. So look at that. Lean in. Lock in. Don't give up. You will be totally done when you get in heaven. And that's what we have to look forward to. That's what we have to look forward to. Being totally done. So then at this point in the text, there's a switch. Because this is what he wants us to do. And now he's about to give us some tools to do it. Have you ever seen someone trying to do something really simple and they're doing a really bad job and it's super easy to sit back and laugh? When we first got here, Julia, she is like who actually runs the student ministry, to be totally honest with you. But Julia rented some vans for us. We went to camp and it was an experience. And we're at camp and my wife is driving the one van, and it's a 15-passenger van, and it is a blind spot. The whole van's a blind spot. And she's trying to park in this crowded college parking lot, and she's like looking at her mirrors, and her mirrors are useless. I don't even know why they put them on those big vans, because you can't see anything. And everyone's like bopping around in the back, and Tucker, poor kid, we put him to sleep, drove to church, transferred him into his car seat, all the girls loaded into that van, and then he woke up, and there were 15 girls he had never seen before staring at him. He was still rear-facing. That kid lost the plot. I think he still has, you know, when we got the new church van, I had to go drive it. And I'm like, hey, I got to go drive the church van. Do you want to come with me? He was like, oh, no, I don't do church vans. So if you hear my son say, like, oh, we're going to use the church limo, the church didn't buy a limo. It's just that's how we had to phrase it for him. Well, Liz is trying to back in, and she's not quite getting it. And so we had a radio, so I called her and I'm like, hey, like, Liz, use your backup camera. And she was like, oh, shut up. There's no backup camera. I'm like, no, there is. Look up. Those Chevys have a backup camera built into the rearview mirror. Like, it turns on and shines through the mirrored glass when you put it in reverse. Wisdom to help us do things like that is available to us on tap. If you look at the text, James is referring to wisdom to navigate trials. Trials are hard, and that is normal for us to need help. And if you look right here at the text, it says, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know how to get through this trial, ask God. And God gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's all you have to do is ask. That's it. It's a free gift that is given abundantly beyond measure. You just have to ask. And it's not like God is up there like church cutting his pizza so that you're hungry and you just get like a third of a slice. You know what I'm talking about if you've been to VBS before. Pizza night, everyone gets a little. And here's some water and a styrofoam cup that makes your nose feel weird. Anyway, that's not what God's doing. God's like, hey, that's really miserable for you, and I get it, but here is what you do. It's a treasure. Church, can I present something to you? This is what I want us to start to do. Treat wisdom like a treasure and hunt it. Those dudes have been on the Discovery Channel since I've been alive trying to find that treasure out in Canada somewhere. That's how we are supposed to treat the wisdom of God. That's how we're supposed to do it. James is actually calling on a text in Proverbs chapter 2. It's really important. 2, 3 through 6. Listen to this. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wow. We got to treat it like a treasure, church. Some of us are more aware of what version of iOS our phone is running than what God has for us. Some of us are more aware of what is hitting movie theaters this month, which is nothing. But some of us are more aware of that than what is happening. Some of us are more aware of the political stance of whoever is on television than what God has for us. Some of us are more aware of what video game is about to drop than what God has for us. Some of us are more aware of what our 401k is doing than the free wisdom that we have on tap. And you know what I hear so often in churches? Like, can you guys just pray for wisdom for me? I just got a thing. Just pray for wisdom. What? How would you know if God answered that prayer? That you didn't die at the end of your trial? For real. So then what do we do? Well, let's start praying specifically. God, my air conditioner doesn't work anymore. You told me in your word that it is a bad idea to get into a bunch of debt over stuff like this. Right? The borrower slave to the lender says that. I don't want to do that. So what do I do, Lord? Show me what to do. Or, God, my kid just told me the worst news in the world. How do I love them well? How do I love them well? Not be their friend. How do I love them well? God, I don't want to be married anymore. And that is so not a joke. People are living there right now this morning. I don't want to be married anymore. What do I do? What do I do, God? I don't want to be married anymore. Tell me what I should do. And then when we pray those specific prayers, we read God's word diligently because there are so many answers in here. And some of them are complicated. Sometimes it takes months. You know what's great? We've been going through Exodus with the student ministry. And what's really like just mind-blowing is that you guys remember the plagues, right? So there was frogs, okay? And that was not good. And there was frogs everywhere, okay? And then Pharaoh recognizes at that point for the first time that his magicians aren't able to make anything better. They're making it worse because there's frogs everywhere. And then he goes to the magicians and says, like, how did this happen? They're like, hey, we can recreate it. They created more frogs. So then he goes to Moses and he's like, hey, you got to tell God to knock it off with the frogs. And then Moses, because he wanted it, because God wanted Pharaoh to recognize that it was God alone who was doing this and not the God of fertility that is in the shape of a frog in their temple, Moses said, name the time. And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. I want it to happen tomorrow. He picked a time, tomorrow. Well, Moses probably went and prayed for the rest of that day that God would do that tomorrow. So many of us go to prayer meetings and we pray for wisdom, and then that is the last God hears from us about this trial. Let's pray diligently. Let's read God's word diligently. Let's search for answers. Let us treat the wisdom of God like the treasure not the one in Canada that can't be found and probably won't be found because Discovery Channel needs to make money still, but let's find the one that is findable. Treasure. And then let us keep it and let us rejoice like the woman who found the coin in her house and tell everybody about the wisdom that God has given us. Let's ask our trusted brothers and sisters in Christ how they would handle it. Let's go to our mentors. Here's the thing that we need to be careful of, though. God is the only provider of worthwhile wisdom. There's plenty of wisdom out there. There's so much wisdom out there. We are offered so much wisdom in the world. If you're like, really, Tim, are we offered? I want you to do something. Go on the internet, and it's everywhere. It's all terrible, though, most of it. And what I mean by that is that, like, I've literally seen somebody say that their therapist, they were having marital issues. Their therapist suggested, well, like, hey, if you guys are having marital issues, what if one of you goes on a date with somebody else and the other one goes on a date with somebody else, and then you'll discover your love for each other again? Thanks, but no thanks. Parenting advice on the internet is terrifying. Liz showed me this thing. A lady said, like, I'm not going to teach my daughter to respect authority. Look at me being a good mom. Are you serious? You know, you're the authority too, right, Mom? It's important for us to realize that God is the only provider of worthwhile wisdom because there is so much around. We need to make sure that we're going to the right places when we're in a trial and we're looking for wisdom. This God's word does not say that, like, you can go anywhere willy-nilly. It says go to the Lord and ask him for wisdom, which means that you have to. It's going to be uncomfortable for some of us, but we got to get on our hands and knees and pray sometimes. And pray and pray and pray and pray without ceasing. And here's something else that's uncomfortable. We're in a trial. Sometimes we have to pray and fast. Now, it's not that God's word says that you won't get wisdom if you don't stop eating. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that sometimes we have to put our entire self in a state of being ready to receive whatever, and that means that we stop receiving everything, including food. Can you imagine what our church and our nation would look like if some of us, when going through a trial, instead of just figuring it out as we go, we took a day off of work and we shut ourselves in our closet and we prayed until we fell asleep in our closet and then woke up the next day so that we could go to work with this new wisdom that we've received? Or if it didn't work on the first day, do it the second day, the third day, the fourth day, and the fifth day. Can you imagine what our nation would look like if that's how we approach trials? Use my vacation time? Yes! Your vacation time is for you to be rested and rejuvenated. What's more restful and rejuvenating than spending time with your Creator? So we go to God, and then there's a caveat to getting this wisdom. It's really important. It says that let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We then, once we've received the wisdom from the Lord, we need to walk faithfully in the wisdom provided by God. You've gotten God's wisdom now. Now do it. Don't shop around. He is not a car salesman. You don't get to call the other dealership and see if they have a better deal on the same make model. You just do what God has asked us to do. Receiving this wisdom is qualifying on that you're going to just do it. Don't be double-minded. So what this text is doing here is it's creating this image of waves being tossed around, right? And what's crazy is if you see something like the perfect catch or the storm or whatever it is, where that boat goes straight up in the air, what happens after it goes straight up in the air? It like flips backward and everyone dies. What this is trying to do is create an image of you riding on these waves, throwing up like a monster because you've got seasickness because you're going to God, and then you're going to Earth, and then you're going to God, and then you're going to Oprah, and you're going to God, and you're going to Dr. Phil, and you're going to God, and you're going to some weird book that you found on sale. The book's on sale. It's probably not a good self-help book, just saying. Don't do that. You will get seasick. You will get wisdom sick. Go to the Lord. And here's the most important part. Walking in faith is a part of the process making us complete. Like, remember, like some of you older Christians in the room will know, like, you've done something difficult and then you've come out the other side and you're like, wow, that's crazy. I had a need one time and I started going through the process of having this need met. Like I had to, you know, go somewhere and I'm doing this. And it's one of those, like, we'll come back in an hour and we'll charge you everything that you have. And so I was doing that, and I'm standing on the curb, and I was going to try to get some work done while I waited, and I was so frustrated. I'm doing the math in my head in our checking account, and I'm like, wow, there's not any left, and I'm angry, kind of like, why does this keep happening? And remember, I'm like, God, I need you to make this particular person pay for it. I don't know why I put that on that person, but I was so frustrated. They need to pay for it. Because I don't have any money, and that is my prayer. Amen. And I went about my day. They did pay for it. I couldn't believe it. I cried like a baby. A, because my need was met. B, because I don't have to figure that out now. And C, because I the hand of God moved in my life in a way that was so real, it's almost terrifying. So good. And I called my mom, like, you're never going to believe what God did. And she's like, oh, like, first, because she's a mom, she's like, we would have helped you, honey. And then, but isn't it so cool you get to trust God, not your parents? Yes. As a follower of Christ, this is the only thing you need to get this morning. As a follower of Christ, I am commanded to choose joy in suffering, seeking wisdom from God, so that I may grow my faith and experience the life God has for me. Wait, follower of Christ? Yes. This whole thing only makes sense if you follow Jesus. Because Jesus came to give us life eternal and life more abundantly. He came to save us from our sin so that we could eventually be like him one day. He sanctifies us. Church, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity. If none of this whole thing has made sense, like your life, because life is hard, It like God allows difficulty in some degree in our life. Don't like overcomplicate. I'm not sitting here telling you that like he gave your mom whatever disease so that you'd be. No, and that's like that is a nuanced conversation, and that's not what we're having this morning. What I'm saying is that when life is difficult, God uses it to make you more like Jesus. If you choose joy and you go to him for wisdom and you don't double dip. That's what this text says. So non-Christian in the room, won't you let me introduce you to my Jesus? Look, I'm not going to hold you. It's been kind of weird and hard these last couple of months. We have a brand new baby and we moved and we didn't have heat for a little while. And then like our washing machine did break. And all like, if I told you the story, you'd like be depressed. So I'm not going to. But not even like Saturday morning, I didn't even want to get out of bed. Have you ever had a morning like that before? Come on, let's be some honesty in here, all right? Yes. So I'm laying in bed, and I'm just like, man, this is just the worst thing that's ever happened since ever. And I'm having a big old, like, whinge fest for myself. And man, my wife, God, she's the best Christian I know. She turns on some great, like, Kayla. I hate Kayla, by the way, but she turns on something. And that eventually entices me, like, well, I guess I better make coffee. So I'm going and I'm doing that and I ran out of like good beans, by the way. I was like making some other weird thing and it was a mess. But I'm sitting there and I'm drinking this coffee. I think it was actually called like the Holiday Joy Blend. It was left over from Christmas and I'm drinking it and it's actually pretty good. It's got a little raisin in there. It was nice. So I'm drinking it and I just started crying. I'm like, God. Because non-Christian room, I want to tell you something. Jesus's kindness is what gets you through the difficulty as well. And I never really quite understood what that meant until I was able to just let the emotion out in a safe space and just have you just have a bit of a cry. Christian in the room, won't you let me introduce you to my Jesus? Christian in the room, let's do this. Let's repent from griping. Yes, repent. Griping is not a thing that gets you to do. Unless you're griping to God. Complain to God. I love that scene from Saving Private Ryan. Gripes go up. Yes, they do. You don't need to vent. You need to pray. Some of us need to know that we need to keep pushing with the hope that this passage brings. And some of you, some of us, need to know that real joy is simply out of reach apart from Jesus. Graduate in the room, if you write this verse down on your planner, your freshman year, your first year as you go into work, and then you do it, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. It says that. We're going to get to that in a couple of weeks here as we go through James. Oh my goodness, will the beginning of your life be so much better than you ever could have imagined? Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us and how much you love us. God, I pray that you'd help us live this text, seeking wisdom from you, not double dipping. God, help us charge the gates of hell with this truth. Because when we live this way, we look more like you. When we look more like you, more people want to know you. For the non-Christian in the room, God, I pray that they would have the courage to say something, that we might be able to lead them to you. God, we love you. We need you. In your name we pray.